Revelation 1:3, title of message, the Lord's Supper. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank thee again for thy many wonderful blessings you give us in Christ Jesus, and how you redeemed us and called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light, how you washed us, cleansed us, and purified us, and that we might this morning think of those things, what Christ has done for us. We pray for those without Christ, that you'd open up their understanding, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be converted, be changed, O Lord, by thy grace. We just look to thee for thy strength this morning, that we all would have our minds upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name I pray, and for his sake. Amen. And the opening admonition here is for the readers and hearers of this book of Revelation, but it's true for the whole Word of God, that we should heed and make use of it, and if you will, that we find the Bible's a little value to us if we don't get in and study it and look in and dig it and carry and compare things with the one place to the other and have a full picture of what God has for us. We think about understanding the Word of God. Sometimes we read and without understanding, and if you're not careful, sometimes when you have a plan where you read the Bible ever so much every day, that if you're not careful, sometime you're reading without understanding. And it's not that you don't know what's there, it's that your mind is not really there. And so we need, when we look into the Word of the Lord, that we need to look into it with understanding. And if we cannot understand it, then we need the Spirit of God to guide us and open up our understanding to it. It'd be like reading a book in a foreign language. You look at it, it doesn't mean anything to you because you can't understand it, you can't read it. And even if you try to make out the syllables, you still wouldn't know what it meant. And so when we look into the Word of the Lord, we need to understand the things that it teaches us and that we'll be blessed therein. The whole Word of God will bless each one of us, and especially when we think about the blood-bought saints of God. Jesus is the faithful witness. Jesus is a witness of the Father in John 1:18. In John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so the only way that you can truly know the Father is through Jesus Christ. You cannot understand God or know the things of God that without understanding or have a fuller understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. To see Jesus is to see God, and in John 14:6-9, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If ye have known me, you should have known my Father also, and from hence ye know him and have seen him. And, of course, Jesus is speaking to his disciples there, and they were with him. To see him was to see the Father. There in the book of Hebrews 1:3, and it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so Jesus again is shown to declare God, who the Father is, who God is, and he is the exact representation, the exact image, and of course he is God in the, he was God in the flesh. And as we think about this, the brightness of his of him and the express image of his person, it means there's nothing left out. When it says the express person, it means everything that Jesus did and is doing is exactly what God did and is doing. There's nothing Jesus did that God wouldn't do. And everything he done is the same way that that God would do it, again, because he's God in flesh. But when those observed him in the days of the Scriptures, they observed a man doing these things. And that's the reason later on there in that John 14, Jesus says, you know, Philip says, well, show us the Father and they'll suffice us. And then Jesus said unto him, well, how long have you been with me, Philip, that you don't know to see me is to see the Father? There is no difference. If the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were incarnated, there wouldn't be any difference in action because that which he did expressed image of God. Jesus is the faithful witness and of the of truth, John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so the blessings of God, the mercies of God, all these things come through Christ Jesus. Moses brought the law. The blood, Moses brought thou shalt not and do this, that, and the other, or thou shalt do this, that, and the other, and there's not any mercy seen in the law. That's the reason, and it reminds us that we are free from the law in Romans 7, that we is like a woman that is, when her husband dies, she's free to marry, and but if she marries before time, she's called an adulterer, and we've been set free from the law of sin and death, and we've been brought into God's mercy and grace by Jesus Christ. Jesus was and is a witness to the wickedness of men. The reason that Jesus died on the cross at Calvary is because we're wicked, because we're evil, just the base nature of man, that that's what we are. And if it was not for the grace of God, we would die in our sins and trespasses, and God has redeemed us, set us aside, give us a way out, if you will, and that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't make a way where we could be perfect, that is, that we could become perfect in our own selves, in our own nature. He gave us a way to escape ourselves from who we are. And that, yes, eventually we will stand with him and we shall be like him. As long as we're in the flesh here, we'll not find that sinless perfection. And we live for the Lord and we desire to be with the Lord. The Lord convicts us. He grants us repentance that we might get back on the right track again, but we find ourselves failing often. And so because of that, God has provided a means by which our righteousness is not dependent upon our righteousness. It's dependent upon Jesus Christ's righteousness and how good he is and how perfect he is. In our best state on the earth, and we still fall short of the glory of God. He was talking about anger in the Sunday school time, you know, or in the different, if we look in the Proverbs, it speaks about different things. And when you get a little temper rising or a little anger kindled, you're going to find yourself in sin not too long. I mean, if you're not already there, you're just about ready to be there. I'm thankful that, if you will, we have his righteousness and not our own. He bore witness of God's judgment and his grace. And we think about the Pharisees, scribes, and the Sadducees that Jesus dealt with in his day. And then there was those that were the repentant sinners. And when they see the harlots coming in, the tax collectors coming in, and And all of these publicans, if you will, the tax collector we already mentioned, and the harlots coming in, and they just knew that Jesus couldn't be a holy man. Because look who was coming. And of course, these was coming in repentance and faith in God. And the Pharisees, Sadducees, didn't for the most part. We know that some did. Some of the apostles were Pharisees or former Pharisees. If you are saved, Jesus bore witness to your heart by and through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, there is no lie in Him. There in 1 John, in 1 John 2:21, and it says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, because you know it that there is no lie of the truth. It's of the truth. And so those things that Jesus taught us, He is, Jesus is the truth, and there's no lie in the truth. There's nothing that Jesus ever taught us, or ever taught in the Scripture, ever taught anybody anywhere that had any lie in it. Now, there's some teachings going around. I'm not getting into detail. They've been going around for years, and they probably was going around maybe in the Lord's Day. I don't know, where they accused Jesus of using deceptive means. And let me say to you, deception is a lie. That's what a deception is. Now, you know, I'm saying, well, this car has got 1,800 miles on it and really has got 118,000 miles on it. That's deception, but it's also a bold-faced lie. And there is no lie in the truth. Jesus did not deceive, did not do any of those things. And I knew a man that was teaching that, and I said, well, how can you... he was a preacher and associational missionary and those types of things. I said, how can you hold such a position if you believe that Jesus could be deceptive? And I said, deception is a lie. I mean, that's what a deception is to beguile you, deceive you, and God doesn't do that. Truth is in Jesus, Ephesians 4:21, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. And so the truth of God, everything that God has for us is in Jesus. Anything that's contrary to Jesus Christ is a lie. And it belongs to the father of lies, the devil. It doesn't belong to God. We have to accept what He says without trying to read something in there that's not there. Now, sometime we need to dig a little deeper into things and get the deeper meaning of things. And I'm not speaking against that, but what I'm talking about is when people try to bring in human logic or wisdom to bear on the Scriptures, they usually fall well short. Jesus is the first begotten of the dead. The word begotten means be born of, and Jesus is the firstborn of the dead, as mentioned in our text. No other was resurrected before Him. And somebody will say, what about Enoch? He was raptured. What about Elijah? He was raptured. He wasn't resurrected. He didn't have a body laying somewhere and God raised it from the dead. That's not what happened to those two men. And there's been many that's been reanimated in the Scriptures, and we see Elijah and the little boy, or Elisha and the little boy, and the different ones in the Scripture, New Testament, Old Testament, where people were reanimated. Their bodies, if you will, were dead. Their spirits weren't there because one place, Jesus said, called her spirit back. And the young damsel got up. Somebody said, well, preacher, that's resurrection. She had to die again. That's not resurrection. The resurrection the Bible talks about is that that those that are in the grave, they're raised never to die ever again. And to have a glorified body that is eternal and cannot perish. It cannot suffer pain. It cannot suffer the things that we suffer here in the glorified body. None have ever received a new body by the resurrection before Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things that he might have a preeminence. And so he's the firstborn from the dead. Those that died, that were really dead, some, you know, don't have Jesus really dying. To me, I think that's what the whole gospel's built upon. That Jesus died and was buried and rose again the third day, and they want to say, well, he wasn't really dead. He was real dead. He was disembodied, if you will. His body was in a tomb, and Jesus was in paradise. And that body was just laying there. It was not, if you will, animated. It was not in any way had blood pumping through it. It just like Lazarus, when he was dead in that tomb, he was just dead, dead, dead. And when he was resurrected, that body was changed. And he said, well, you know, when they get all this, well, was it changed, was it not? Well, it says he has a glorified body. I just go by what the Scripture says. I believe he was changed with the body that we have. He had a body like unto us when he's walking upon the earth. It was flesh and blood. The only thing we see about the body, Jesus said, come and handle me and see that I am flesh and bone. Nothing is said there about blood in the book of John or on the other occasion. Jesus, in death, bore our sins, but in life, he gives us life and assurance. There in Romans 5:10, in Romans 5:10, and it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And I want to notice there that was, excuse me, by the death of his Son. If he didn't die, then we can't be reconciled. We're hopeless. And yet we know that Jesus died as according to the Scriptures. We thank you because Jesus ever lives. We are assured of our eternal life. There in Hebrews 7:25. And it tells us there, wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We are told to make intercession for one another. And we should do that. And in the church especially, we should intercede for one another and tell each other the things that we have need of and the things we would like others to pray for us about. But we have one that intercedes for us that never faints. Have one that intercedes for us that never wavers. He doesn't get caught up in personalities. He don't say, well, you know, they just shunned me this time. I'm just going to skip praying for them. Well, we might not skip praying for them. We just run through their name real quick and, you know, just kind of say, well, I've done my duty there. But Jesus is not like us. Jesus did all because he loved us with an everlasting love. Jesus died for us, washed our sins away with his blood. Not the blood of another, not the blood of bulls and goats and other things, as mentioned in the book of Hebrews, there in 9, 11, and 12. And it says, but Christ being come, and a high priest, of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so Jesus has delivered us by his own blood. And it's not of this creation, not of this earth, if you will, it's not of this building. He's got a new body, praise God. And again, it speaks of him not having that which he had before his death, he having that which we shall have also when we're resurrected or rapture, a glorified body. The blood of the bulls and goats was not sufficient. They were innocent. They hadn't done anything that mankind done. They had not sinned on purpose, we could say, because they don't have that ability to do that. But it was not perfect. It was not satisfying to God. It was not, if you will, that of man. And God is the one that offered us a human sacrifice. And that human sacrifice is Jesus Christ. And so the blood of goats and bulls was not enough. 10:4, for it's not possible, Hebrews, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. And wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Prepared that which could be the perfect sacrifice. When he came into the earth, that's what he had, that which was be acceptable to God as a perfect sacrifice. Not only did Jesus do all that he, that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly. I like John 10:10. Speaking of why Jesus came and the life that we have because of him. In 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Not just everlasting life, not just life that we were dead in our sins and trespass. Now we're alive unto God. But it's speaking about an abundant life. I know a lot of places take on an abundant living center and all these other things, you know, and then they put a bunch of garbage in it. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about having real life between us and God. Having communion and fellowship and connection that we never had before. Having a life, if you will, that's a real life and that cannot be destroyed. It cannot be done away with. And when we die or leave this body behind, it only gets better. And so we have abundance here, and we shall have abundance in glory. All things that Jesus did was to the glory of our God and our Father in heaven. And Romans 1:6, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Who is the everlasting, who is everlasting, that did come and is coming again? There in 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, what is just broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye so oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. The promise we have in here, of course, is and to show forth the Lord's death till he come, he's coming again. So when and how long should we continue to have the Lord's Supper? Till he comes. When he comes, we'll no longer have the Lord's Supper. When we're raptured out or resurrected out, that'll be it. The memorial will be over. We'll be in his actual presence. One day, Jesus will come in the clouds, and we all will look upon him whom he has pierced. I know it's talking, particularly in Revelation there, as he comes after the tribulation, and they'll look upon him whom they have pierced, according to the book of Zechariah also. And the Jews will mourn and wail because of Jesus Christ that's coming, but we will look upon him who has pierced. When we're taken up to glory to be with him. It speaks of him at the throne and the death marks that are there. I don't know that those death marks are for eternity or not. Yes, we'll serve the living God who is the beginning and who is the ending. We gather to honor the Lord who died for us. In 1 Corinthians 11:27, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. To eat unworthily is a sacrilege, is taking lightly the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's not discerning Him who died for us. Our mind is upon something else. I mentioned before some of the things that when I was a kid that people would be talking about the Lord's Supper, about the wine, about the different things, elements, and so on and so forth. And that's not the purpose of it. The purpose is to keep our mind upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We take lightly of it, that is, by refusing the bread and the cup. Some say, well, I'm just not going to ever eat of it because I don't have to worry about the curse. Well, then you dishonor the Lord when you do that. You dishonored the Lord, dishonor the church, and dishonor the Father who sent Him into the world to die for sinners. We can take it lightly when we carelessly celebrate the Lord's Supper. When it's just an afterthought rather than the main thought. There were remiss in showing forth the Lord's death till He come in 1 Corinthians. We ought not often show forth the Lord's death. We should remember often the Lord's death because it's by Him and through His death that we have salvation and life. We show forth the benefits of His death usward till He comes for us. We show forth His death by partaking of the elements of the Lord's Supper, and we show forth the New Testament sealed by Jesus Christ and by His blood, and yes, by His death. One of the ways that we show forth the Lord's death is by repentance, which glorifies God. There are times that we should confess to one another. We should confess often to God. We should be walking by faith as we partake, if you will. The question is, how long shall we keep taking? And again, the Lord's Supper is till He come. We live because He died. We can show forth His love toward us when we are faithfully serving Him. And remember what He's done for us. Sometime we forget the abundant life He's given us. Sometime we forget. We go get in a daily routine, maybe, and we go about the day's task, and this is pulling this way, and that's pulling that way, and our minds get all troubled with the things of this world, and we forget whose we are. We understand Jesus came that sinners might be saved. Those without Christ, if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved. Why did God send His only begotten Son into the world? John 3:16. Why? Because He so loved the world. He loved those, if you will, and all that would come unto Him. This morning, are you walking by faith, discerning the body and of our Lord Jesus Christ and our sins that were washed away by His blood? Do you believe that Jesus died for you and His blood washed your sins away? I think upon the time when the Lord saved me, changed me. It's such an experience. Somebody said, well, you don't go by experience. That's true. But if you hadn't had that experience, something's wrong. It's not an experience that saves you. But if you hadn't had an experience, then where is the salvation? I could think of many experiences in my life. Birth of a child, that's an experience that happens. And there's many things that happen in the flesh, you know, that you experience. And they're good times to remember. But there's nothing grander and greater than that night, that day, that hour that Jesus took your sins away. When the Spirit of God come in and took abode. When you realize that you was cleansed from your sins. And when you truly, truly could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of contemplation and prayer and thinking on the things and those things that we might need to get right before God, that we might take this opportunity to do that. And we ask Brother James to, after a while, conclude the prayer. Yes. Amen. I want to read just a little bit out of Matthew 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink thenceforth of this cup of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when he had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives.